Well, it's good that we can join together like this as we come to bring our praise to God and to seek him in prayer and also to meet around his word as we hear his word and respond to that in our hearts. At the end, hopefully we'll have opportunities to chat to one another in smaller groups and perhaps share about the message that we've heard, also just to catch up with one another. We're going to begin by praying, so let's pray. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Father God, we do thank you that we can draw near to you, to seek your blessing, to know more of your mercy and your grace in our lives. And we thank you that this is all possible because of Jesus, because of who he is and what he has done in coming into this world to live the life that we could never live, and then to shed his blood in his death on the cross for our sins. Thank you that we can come before you and call you our Father, and at your right hand, Jesus is interceding for us even now. And so that we can come before you confessing our sins, knowing that you are faithful and just, you will not reject us, but you will forgive us and you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we pray that it'll be your will that your Holy Spirit would be filling each one of us now as we trust in Jesus and cause us to love you more and to worship you as we should in spirit and in truth. And we pray that you would be opening our ears to hear the truth of your word as we hear it read and as we hear its message, and that you will be at work in our hearts to soften our hearts, to be changing our will so that we would want to do what you want, and we would live more and more in conformity to your will, and that our lives as your people would truly be to the praise of your glorious grace. Father, we know this is only possible by your grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his name we draw near to you now and bring our praise and our prayers. Amen. We're going to sing an opening hymn. After that, I'm going to be speaking to the children. I think I heard at least one, or maybe a couple of them around. So I'm just going to share my screen for the song.
Blood, I may enter your brightness. Search me. try me, consume all my darkness, shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine, fill this land with the Father's glory, blaze, Spirit, blaze, set our hearts on. Display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory. Mirrors here, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory.
Well, welcome back. If the people with children, you want to unmute yourselves. Can't see one. There you are.
Can I say hello to
Hi, Ryan. Nice to see you. And Genga, Peter with you.
Oh,
it's
like I smashed the bottle.
And is Sean there?
Yeah, he's just coming.
He's just coming, is he?
He's right. Sleeping okay. Today.
I've got something here that I suspect you might be very familiar with. Can you see what it is?
Hand gel.
Hand gel, that's right. And what do we use it for?
Washing our hands.
Right, why do we need to do that?
Because germs.
Germs? You say something, Kanga, I couldn't hear that.
Because then there's less chance of us getting coronavirus.
That's right. If we pick up the virus on our hands and then we put our hands on our face or something like that, we could become very unwell, couldn't we? And so we need to keep our hands clean, and they can provide us with some sanitizer gel to do that. Mm-hmm. Or if you haven't got any sanitizer gel, you need to be washing your hands, don't you? With soap and water, and you have to do that in as long as it takes you to say the Lord's Prayer, about 20 seconds. So I tell you to sing Happy Birthday, but I think it's much better if you say the Lord's Prayer instead. It helps you to remember it, and also you can pray to God at the same time. But it's in life, it's not just our hands that need washing, is it? We need to keep our clothes clean and our bodies clean. Perhaps if you go out in the garden in the afternoon in the sunshine and you play around in the mud and the dirt, or you're playing football and you get hot and sweaty, I'm sure when you come inside, someone says, you need to go and get washed now. And maybe your mum or dad says, take off those dirty clothes, put them in the washing machine, and they put the washing powder in with it, or the washing liquid, and they wash your clothes nice and clean. It's nice, isn't it? When we are clean, when we've had I think someone said they'd had a bath or a shower just before they came to join us online, and that was Kevin. It's nice when we feel clean and we've got clean clothes on. You know what? It's also nice for other people if we're clean. If we're not smelly and dirty and horrible like that and sweaty, it's good for other people because they think it's nice when we're nice and clean. But you know what? We have a bigger problem than just keeping our hands clean because of coronavirus or keeping our clothes clean. because of getting hot and sweaty or having a bath to wash our bodies. You see, when we do things that are wrong, when we don't love God with all of our heart all the time, then we're unclean on the inside. We're like dirty on the inside. And there's a big problem with that, because you can't just go along to the shop and buy some sanitizer gel to wash yourself on the inside. We can't do that. We can't get rid of the dirt on the inside of our lives, in our heart. Only God can do that. And so we need to trust God that he can clean us on the inside. And we need to ask God that he would do that for us. King David of Israel, he did something which was very wrong. When a prophet of Israel came to him and he realized that he'd done something that was so horrible that on the inside he was filthy and unclean before God, he prayed to God that God would make him clean again. I'm going to show you a verse that David prayed to God. We'll have a look at this verse. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassions, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." You know, David could pray that prayer knowing that God would wash away him on the inside, all the filth and the dirt on the inside, not because David thought he deserved it, because he was God's king and he deserved to be like that, not even because David thought, well, I've prayed, God must think I'm worthy of it, and my prayer will make me worthy of it. No, David says it's because of your unfailing love and according to your great compassion. You see, David knew that God had promised that he would send a special person who would be a son of Abraham and even a son of David, who would make it possible for God to wash us clean on the inside. Because God, in his unfailing love, his promises that he would send this person, kept them, sent Jesus into the world. And because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus did and his death on the cross, so when we come to God and ask for forgiveness and ask him to wash us clean, God is able to do that and wants to do that. We sometimes say that we're clean because of the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus is like the cleansing, the sanitizer gel that can wash us on the inside. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all of our sins so that God can forgive us and can wipe them all away. And so today, as we go about our lives, we're reminded again and again, aren't we, that we need to wash our hands. And we have our sanitizer gel, or we have our soap and our water. And every time we do that, we should stop and think, are there things that I need God to forgive me for today? Are there things that I need him to wash me on the inside? And so we ask God to forgive us and to clean us from all unrighteousness, trusting in Jesus and his blood shed for us. And God, in his unfailing love, he washes us clean. And when we're washed clean by God, we can enjoy God's presence with us, and we can enjoy fellowship with him and his blessings upon our lives. So in the days ahead, as you're washing your hands and as you're perhaps saying the Lord's Prayer, as you do that for 20 seconds, you'll come across halfway through that prayer, "Forgive us our sins, our daily sins," and be praying that to God, knowing that God will wash you clean because Jesus shed his blood for you on the cross. Well, thank you for listening, and do remember that through the day and through the weeks ahead. And we're going to have a time of prayer now. And so if you just want to mute yourselves again, those of you unmuted yourselves, and Angie's going to pray. So she's unmuted herself. Angie, I'm not sure whether it's going to work if you try and share your screen, but you can try.
Okay, I'll try now then. Has that worked?
Yep.
Okay, cool. Okay then, so I'll just put this verse up to help us just as we come to pray, just to remember about God's love for us. So just begin my prayers now. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that as we come to you in prayer this morning, we can see how you've watched over us and looked after us in the past week. Because of your great love, we are not consumed or overwhelmed by our troubles, and your compassions and kindness never fail. They are new each morning, and every day you are faithful. We thank you that your word tells us that all the days ordained for us are written in your book before any of them come to pass. We thank you that you have a plan for each of our lives. And thank you that even though we're living through a global pandemic, we can be confident that you have our lives in your hands and you're still the one we hope in for the future, both in this life and in life in eternity with you. We do pray for you to halt the spread of coronavirus across this world and to comfort those who are suffering and grieving. We pray for churches and other charities who are helping people, that you would give them strength and protect those who are serving you and showing your love to others. We pray for your church to be united and built up at this time, for your Holy Spirit to be at work in the hearts of your people, helping us to love one another and to show your love to those who don't yet know you. Please may more and more people be hearing the gospel and the good news, and please will you work in the hearts of those who have heard the gospel through this time, whether in person or online. Please will you bring many people to trust in you and be saved at this time. And Lord, we pray for our nation at this time, and I'm just going to share another picture now. Just putting up on the screen some pictures from a charity called Samaritan's Purse, a Christian organisation who are working in the UK and working with different groups. And Lord, as we think of all these different groups in our society who are vulnerable, who are suffering at this time, we thank you for Samaritan's Purse and other Christian organisations who are working in our country to help and show practical love. And for all your churches and the ways that your church is showing practical love and helping in their communities. We think of those who are represented on the screen, homeless people, children, elderly people who might be vulnerable or lonely, people who are out of work or struggling to have enough to eat, those who are using food banks, those who are struggling to provide for families. We think of all these people and pray for those across the world who don't have an NHS like we have or a health service, for those countries that don't have the support financially that we have in our country, that you would meet their needs. And we pray for those such as asylum seekers or others who've come to our country looking for help, that they wouldn't be overlooked at this time. And finally, we just pray for ourselves, for our church, that you would guide Philip, Phil and Kevin as they make plans to reopen and start activities again. Please guide them and grant them wisdom. Please encourage and help those who've been unable to meet online during the last few months. We think of Lil and Harold and pray that you'll encourage them and help them. And we pray for Philip this week as he goes into hospital. Please be close by to Philip and Marion, and please grant success to those who are carrying out the operation. Please continue to help Mom and Dad, Carol and Jeff, in their daily struggles. And please help others who are struggling with health problems and pain. We think of Tracy this morning, pray you'd help her as she's been struggling with pain, and pray that you will help that pain to be brought under control and that you will bring her relief and feel able to function a bit better, Lord. We pray for Tracy now that you'd be near to her. We pray for those in our church who may have concerns over work, and we especially pray for Kevin that you'd help him at this time. We thank you that you've provided the job he has currently, and we pray you'll continue to provide for Kevin and Catherine, and that you would overrule in what happens with his work at the moment, that you'd bring people into that shop, and that you would overrule in what his the owners of the shop decide to do, Lord. And we pray for all those in our church who work on the front line of care or health services, that you'd continue to help them and watch over them. And we pray for teachers, we pray for Catherine and other people that are working in schools, that you'd refresh them over the summer holidays, for the children and parents at home, that you'd help them over this summer holiday. And we pray for Ruth and Anna and for Simon and Sam, who are waiting for exam results in August. We pray you'd give them peace and help them to trust you as they wait for those results. And Lord, we thank you, you know all that we need for each of us. You know what each of us needs. Please be near to us in this week ahead and help us to keep drawing near to you. Amen.
Thank you, Angie. Okay, now Chris is going to bring a reading. You'll need to unmute yourself, Chris.
Is that okay? Is that off? Yeah.
Okay. Our reading is from Revelation chapter 2. If you've got a Bible, go to the back of the Bible and then work your way forward until you come to Revelation chapter 2. And Chris is going to be reading from verse 18 to verse 29 of chapter 2, to the church in Thyatira.
To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching, and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Thank you, Chris. You'll need to mute yourself again.
Yeah.
We're going to sing before we come to hear the message of God's word. So I'm just going to share our next hymn on the screen. It's "Breathe on Me, Breath of God, Fill Me with Life Anew." mute myself. Welcome back again. We're going to come and think about the message of God's word now. And so if you want to have your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 2. And as we come and think about God's word, it's said that some dog owners take on the characteristics of their pet. Maybe it's the other way around, I'm not quite sure. What about the place where we live? Does that affect what we're like as people? Do Scots have a different demeanour to the English? Can the Irish be distinguished from the Welsh by their temperament? I expect I've now offended everybody who's listening and watching, including dog owners. But of course, you're not supposed to say those things. You're not even supposed to think such things these days. It's supposed to be stereotyping, and that can lead on to all sorts of other nasty things. But of course, it doesn't have to. We know that. But what do you think? Are some of the traits of people who live in Bewdley different to those of the people who live in Stourport or Kidderminster? Are the residents of the Wyre Forest generally a bit different in their outlook and their ways to those who live in the Black Country because of the different histories and cultures of those particular regions? Well, as Jesus surveyed his church in Thyatira, it seemed that they shared some of the characteristics of the city in which they lived, both good and bad. Their city was not a great city by the standards of Ephesus or Smyrna or Pergamon. It was situated in a valley. It joined two other valleys. And so it was quite vulnerable. It had no natural defences and protection. And so it needed to be on its guard all the time, seemingly fairly weak to invading forces. It was, however, a busy city. Because of its location in the valleys, many people travelled through those ways and passed through. And so different trades had grown up within the city of Thyatira. It had become well known for its woolen linen garment makers, for its cloth dyers, its tanners and leather workers, and even for its potters. If you know the Bible, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, we read of Lydia, who was the Lord opened her heart when Paul was speaking the message of the gospel to the group of women who gathered outside the city of Philippi by the river. And she came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she is described as a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. It seems as though the people of Thyatira were not afraid of a bit of hard work. They were a busy people. But as well as being busy and industrious, Thyatira, perhaps because of the many different trades and the trade guilds that were there, was a place of many idols and many temples of these false gods. And associated with the sacrifices and the celebration feast to these gods, there was much sexual impurity in the city. Well, as Jesus notes the good points about his church in the city of Thyatira, we learn that he requires his church in the world to be busy. The church in Thyatira certainly shared the characteristics of its city in its busyness. But it wasn't simply a natural busyness that Jesus commends in his church in Thyatira. Jesus commends it for its spiritual busyness. If you look at verse 9, he says, "I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and perseverance, and are now doing more than you did at first." Well, some of those words about busyness are words that could describe any natural person in Thyatira, in their industry and their hard work. Words like your deeds. That's a word from which we get energy. in our language today. So Jesus says that you're an energetic people. You do lots of good deeds. He speaks about their service. And that can be used of a waiter serving at tables or someone in a shop serving a customer. It can be used of anybody. And Jesus speaks about their doing more than they were doing in the first place. Just doing more. Anyone could do more. But Jesus uses those words linked to some spiritual words that don't apply to everybody, but just to people in his church. Words like faith and love and perseverance. You see, Jesus is commending his church for busyness, but for a spiritual business that is prompted by and empowered by the spiritual graces of faith and love and perseverance in their lives. Now, that's not always true of churches that are busy. If you look on to chapter 3 of Revelation and verse 1, we come across the church in Sardis. And Jesus says this, I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. It seems as though the church in Sardis had a busy program. They were like people out in the world, very busy in the things that they did. But they lacked spiritual life, the spiritual graces that Jesus commends in prompting a right spiritual business in his people. The church in Sardis was spiritually dead. So whilst Jesus requires his church to be hardworking, we shouldn't just think, well, let's get busy and just be busy for the sake of being busy or trying to impress other people, or just because that's our natural tendency in the world, that's the way of our society to be a busy people, and we're just busy like that. If you think of Jesus when he was here on earth, one day in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, we recorded that he went to visit some friends in their house in Bethany, just outside Jerusalem. And there were two sisters. And whilst Jesus was there with his disciples teaching, Martha, one of the sisters, had a natural tendency to be busy. And she was very busy making some food and preparing a meal for the disciples and for Jesus. And in her busyness, she began to get a bit worked up, because she got a bit annoyed with her sister Mary, who was just simply sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his teaching, and she thought she was being lazy. But Jesus told Martha that Mary had chosen what is better. You see, Martha was just busy with the things of this world. She wasn't taking care of her spiritual life. And most more important at that time was for her to just to sit and listen to Jesus rather than worry about making a meal and getting everything ready for them to have a meal. So there's a wrong kind of busyness that Jesus isn't speaking about when he commends the church in Thyatira for their busyness. Just being busy with the things of this world is not the sort of busyness that Jesus is looking for in his church. Maybe for you, sometimes you are just too busy in the ways of this world. Maybe too busy for church, too busy for feeding your spirit by listening to God's word and being built up in your faith. Do you prioritize sometimes busyness in the things of this world, perhaps just getting more exercise? I need to be out doing some exercise today, so I haven't got time to meet up online with the church. Maybe accepting extra overtime, and so you're not able to join up on a Sunday very often with God's people because you want to get the money in by doing the overtime. Maybe doing more things with the family. I need to spend more time with the family, and therefore less time with God's people. Maybe just building up your own business and not having time for the things of God. Jesus wants us to be busy, but that busyness must come out of the spiritual graces in our lives, the faith, the love, and the patient endurance that come by God's grace, that are built up by his word and the fellowship with his people in our lives. But on the other hand, we do need to understand that those graces should result in busy lives in the work of God's people. That faith and love and patient endurance in our lives does lead to a spiritual busyness rather than laziness in our lives. Prompted by faith, love, and hope, Christians get busy in the energy-sapping work of fulfilling the commission that Christ has given to his church to be making disciples. It's hard work. There's lots of things associated with that, not only just in going and taking the gospel out, but in making sure the church is running so that people can go out and take the gospel, in making sure the other things behind the scenes are done. And there's a busyness that's needed, but it is to be spiritually motivated and spiritually empowered. And there's works of service, love for people in the church, practical care of those in need in the fellowship that takes hard work. And then there's those outside of the church who we're to love as our neighbours and care for as they have need and as we're able to help them. That's the sort of busyness that Jesus looks for in his church. And what's more, if we have faith and love and patient endurance in our lives as Christians, those should be growing in our lives. And so Jesus says to the church in Thyatira, I see that you're actually busier now than you were at the beginning, because your faith is growing, your love is growing, your patient endurance is growing stronger as it is tested. And if you think about some of the parables that Jesus spoke, particularly those parables that were about when he comes back and what he's going to be looking for in his people to see whether there was faithfulness in his people. It seems he's talking about prayer, but he talks about his servants being busy, not sleeping, rather serving when he comes back. And so Jesus is looking to see whether we are truly people of faith and love and patient endurance that works out in lives that are busy in spiritual work in the life of his people. And Paul, when he was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, describes the life of a Christian as being like a hard-working farmer. Farmers are always busy about doing the work, ensuring that their crops are growing. And so Jesus is looking for that sort of busyness that is prompted by faith and love and patient endurance in the life of his people, that is doing the work of the gospel and caring for one another and caring for people outside of the church. I wonder today whether Jesus would look upon Kidderminster Evangelical Church or your local church, if you're joining us from somewhere else, and commend it as a spiritually busy church. And what about our own lives individually? Would he look upon us as people of faith and love and patient endurance, who alongside the other responsibilities that we have in our lives, whether it's looking after the family, whether it's a job that we have to do, we look upon our lives and see us as a people who are spiritually busy, engaged in the work of the gospel. Maybe there are things that you could be saying, yes, I can help out with delivering the good newspapers over the coming months. Maybe I could help out with just praying that as those newspapers go out, I could be praying that people would read them, that people would be drawn to Christ in repentance and faith. Maybe there should be a business in our lives and a concern for the people around us in the fellowship who have needs, or those of our neighbours who are in need and we can help. Would Jesus see such a busyness in our lives? May we know what Jesus requires, and so set out out of faith and love and perseverance or patient endurance in our lives. According to the stage of life that we're at, we can't do the same at 80 as we did at 50 or 40 or 30. According to the health that we have, those who are struggling in health can't do the same as those who are fit and healthy. But according to the gifts that God has given us, the time that he has given us? Are there spiritual works that we should be about, being busy, so that Christ would commend us when he comes, worthy of his commendation in the world? So first of all, we see that Jesus does want his church to be spiritually busy in the world. No matter what our society around us is like, that's what Jesus looks for in his church. And we see here also that, like the city of Thyatira, his church there had succumbed to immorality and idolatry, but that Jesus requires his church to be pure. Jesus requires his church to be pure. The church in Thyatira seems to have let its guard down, just as the city in Thyatira had to keep its guard up all of the time because it was vulnerable. Sadly, the church in Thyatira seems to have let its guard down. It had been invaded by impure teaching and sexual impurity. We think about the church in Pergamon. They had had some people in the church who held to the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which was about sexual impurity as well. But they didn't have people teaching that in the church. But here in the church in Thyatira, they had allowed a woman to claim to be a prophetess, and they had allowed her to teach idolatry and sexual immorality as though it was God's word to the church. In Ephesus, we saw that the church there had steadfastly defended itself against those who claimed to be apostles but who weren't. They wouldn't let false teaching into the church, and so the practices of the false teachers weren't allowed to take place in the church. But in Thyatira, they let their guard down. They had not done anything to stop this woman from teaching false things to the church about idolatry and about sexual impurity. And they'd allowed this church to be as dangerous, this woman to be as dangerous to the church in Thyatira as Jezebel had been dangerous to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab. She was a pagan. She'd been brought to live in Israel by Ahab when he married her. And she was renowned for her idolatry and for her witchcraft. And she persecuted the prophets of Israel terribly. Elijah had to fled from her. But we see here that in Thyatira, such a woman was promoting Satan's so-called deep secrets, as we read in verse 24, and she was claiming to be the word of God. She was claiming to be a prophetess who spoke the truth of God's word. Her teaching was along the same lines as the Nicolaitans, that Christians could go along going along to the feasts of the idol temples, and they could take part in the feasts as though they were worshipping those idols, and they could take part in the sexual immorality that was associated with those idols. But she seemed to have an added twist to it. She was claiming that God said that this was okay for Christians to do, that actually Christians needed to do this if they were going to be victorious spiritually over Satan in their lives. They needed to know the things of Satan, the ways of Satan. They needed to indulge themselves in those ways so that in their spirits they could overcome Satan in their lives and enjoy the victory that Christ has given them. Well, that's as foolish for Christians to say that as for a Christian to say you need to keep on sinning in order to experience more of God's grace. And today, as we see churches freely allowing men and women to teach in the church that Jesus's way of love and tolerance mean that idolatry of self, that sexual impurity that is so rife in our culture, is what Christians should be allowed to be indulged in too. As we hear those things being taught as Christ's love in the church, We need to know the truth of God's word, that Jesus, in his real love for the church, was not tolerant of such false teaching, the world's impure teaching and impure sexual morality. Jesus holds it against his church for allowing that even to come into the church. He hates it when the church doesn't stop such impurity invading the church. The church today may be tempted to fear the rulers of our society, the media in our society, that so pushes the impure teaching and the immorality of our society, and fear what they might bring against the church if we try and stand up against it. But the one that we should fear most is Jesus. If you look in verse 18, Jesus says that he is the Son of God. Compare the Son of God to the media. Compare the Son of God to the Prime Minister. They're nothing compared to the Son of God. And when you look what Jesus says about being the Son of God in verse 27, he implies that being the Son of God means he has authority from God to judge. Judge not just the world for its impurity, its impure teachings and its impure sexual ways, but even to judge the church, those who allow impure teaching and sexual immorality into the church, those who bring such impure teaching and immorality into the church. Jesus says he is the Son of God and he has the authority of God to judge those, even in the church, who go along those ways. In the case of the church in Thyatira and this woman Jezebel and her followers, Jesus is so concerned in his love for the church that he says he would even act in judgment in this age before the final judgment comes. And he would do that as a warning, not just to the church, rest of the church in Thyatira, but for the rest of his churches, that they should know that he is the Son of God and that he will judge even those in his church who allow such teaching or who bring such teaching in such ways into his church. It seems as though this woman had already been given a warning, we don't know who by, but through Jesus, perhaps through one of the elders or from someone else, and she'd been given time to repent. And Jesus says, enough is enough. She hasn't repented. She's stubborn. And so he will throw her onto a bed of suffering. And she will come down with some sickness. It'll be terrible. It'll be so obvious that this is his judgment upon her. And what's more, those who are her followers, if they do not repent, he warns them that he will do the same to them. He will not allow her offspring, those who follow her ways, to go on living as part of his church. He wants to warn the whole church that this is wrong. He hates it. And he will, in the end, judge it. Not only does Jesus have the authority to do that, but we see that he has the ability to do that. Jesus has the eyes of blazing fire that can see into the hearts of people, that can know where they stand. No matter what they might try and portray on the outside, he knows on the inside whether their heart is impure and is going along with this impure teaching and impure ways in the church. Maybe as you hear this today, you can feel his eyes burning into your soul. Not only that, Jesus says he has the feet that are like burnished bronze in a blazing furnace that can trample out his judgment upon those who have done wrong. Jesus has the authority and the power to bring his judgment upon his church that goes against his teaching and his ways. You see, we really do need to listen to God's word. We do need to be warned to repent if we're promoting impurity in the life of the church by our words or by our lives. Maybe just the way that we live has an impact upon the children in the church or others around us that leads them astray. Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6 that if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Remember in Acts chapter 5, Jesus showed his power to deal with those who went against his ways. Ananias and Sapphira were lying to the apostles, lying to the Holy Spirit, and they both dropped dead. Jesus, if he chooses, can bring his judgment at any time upon those in the church who are promoting false teaching, who are promoting idolatrous ways, who are promoting sexual impurity in their lives or their teaching in the life of the church. He's not necessarily going to do it now. He may do, he can do it, but he has warned us that he is the one who has the authority to judge. He is the one who has the ability to judge, and he will judge even those in the church who live in this way, who teach in this way. We need to turn, repent. That's true of us in our lives, whether on the side of teaching or whether just in the way that we live, what we allow to go on in the life of the church. The good news is that Jesus not only warns and gives time to repent, he also encourages those who repent and those who do remain pure, even if that brings upon them suffering because of the world's opposition. He promises that for now he will add no more burden to our lives. You see, if you repent of these things, it's not that Jesus is going to come along and say, well, because you used to live that way, I'm going to make life tough for you. You're going to have to pay an extra penalty. No, we're forgiven when we repent. There's nothing to pay. Jesus says, all you need to do is live a life of repentance and faith, being busy in the work of the gospel, doing those service works of service. That's all Jesus requires. I'm not going to add anything more. If you've been like that and you've repented, just live the life of repentance and faith day by day, being a part of the church, being busy in the work of the gospel, in caring for others. But Jesus also encourages us for the future. He says those who repent and who live pure lives, they will share in his authority as the Son of God, given by the Father. On the day of judgment, we will be with him to bring his judgment upon the world and upon all those who have failed to repent and have carried on living lies and teaching impurity and immorality in the church. It seems as though we're going to be part of that army together with the vast hosts of heaven who will be with Jesus as he returns and as he tramples down the nations with rules over them with an iron scepter and dashes them to pieces like pottery. All of those who carried on in rejecting Jesus will be destroyed. But those who've repented, who've lived the life of faith, they will be with him, sharing in that authority, sharing in his victory over the world on judgment day. What's more, he says, he promises to give us the bright morning star. Well, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, it makes clear that Jesus is the bright morning star. Jesus is saying that he promises not just to share his authority with us, but to share himself with us in eternity, that we will be like him in his glory, not as the Son of God, but we will be perfect in perfect bodies and in perfect character, and we will see him face to face in all his glory as he is. That's the promise Jesus holds out to us, that we will not only have his authority, but we will have him. And in having him, we will have fellowship with the Father in all his glory too, in eternity forever. We need to listen to the encouragement of Jesus. If we're struggling in our lives with impurity that we've imported from the world, he promises wonderful future for those who repent. Will you repent? If we're going to take on the characteristics of any place in our lives as Christians today, let it not be any place in the world where we live. Yes, some places have good things about them. Some have bad things about them. Let it be the place where we belong even now. In Christ, we are seated in the heavenly places even now. In Christ, we belong as citizens of heaven even now. In Christ, we will be in heaven for all eternity. Let's take on the characteristics of heaven more and more in our lives now. Being a people who are pure. Pure in what we teach and what we receive. Pure in the way that we live. Being a people who are busy. Just like we will be busy for all eternity. Serving the Lord Jesus. Ruling over the new creation with him forever. The wonderful thing is, we're not on our own. Jesus has given us his Spirit to dwell within us, to empower us, to be changing us, to make us pure, to enable us to serve him in the world today as part of his church. Do you need to change in your life? Do you need to be busy? Rather than just sitting on the edge of the church, not really getting involved, being a bit lazy spiritually. Do you need to repent of impurity? Do you need to be pure in your life? That's what Jesus requires of the church. Be busy, be pure. Let's pray. Our Father God, we again just pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to respond in repentance and faith to what the Spirit says through the word of Jesus to his churches today. Forgive us for our spiritual laziness, where at times as your people we have not really been engaged in the work of the church, not really being concerned for our spiritual well-being and being built up in our faith, and so not really being engaged in the work of the gospel and that of caring for others in the life of the church and those around us. Forgive us, we pray, and be working by your Spirit to help us to be built up in our faith and strengthened so that we can be involved in your work in these days in the church. Father, help us to put aside the impurity of our lives, to recognize those misdeeds of the body that we can put to death by the power of your Spirit at work within us. And Father, we thank you for the encouragement of Christ, that now all that he requires of us is just to live lives of repentance and faith as his people, as part of his church, and that for the future, he promises us to have that authority with him, to be part of his judgment upon the world that persecutes the church today, that tries to invade the church with its false teaching and false ways, that as we stand against it, we will also be part of his judgment upon it when he returns. And thank you for the wonderful promise that he will give us himself for all eternity that we will be with him, like him, enjoying his glory and in your presence, our Father, enjoying your love, your care forever and ever. Father, may these things encourage us and spur us on in our lives today to be a people who are busy spiritually and pure in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn. All my days I will sing this song of gladness, give my praise to the fountain of delights. It's the song Beautiful Saviour.
Steve.
May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen.